Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the joy of being together. Thank you for your provision of this place that has been so perfect for our time together. I thank you for your provision of leaders and teachers and greeters and coffee servers and faithful women that come each week. Father, I just thank you that you have blessed each one of us through this Bible study this year. I thank you for the power of your word that does not go out void, your word that is life to us, Lord, that comes from you. Father, I thank you for that, and thank you that you have all the things you poured into us through Habakkuk and through 1st and 2nd Peter, Lord. May they not be things that just get parked in our brains, Lord, but would you show us each day how we live out the truth that we learn. I thank you too, Lord, that you have given me this opportunity to teach this morning, and I pray, Father, that my words would bless these women and bless you, Father. May they be your words. So it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I do not remember how old I was, but I have remembered since I was a little girl that when I go into like a gas station, I love those racks that have like the little things with your name on it. Because I have the best name, it's always there. There's always an Amy, and so I would look through it, and I'd see my little license plate, and I'd be like, "Oh, Amy," and then it always made me feel special. And I have to admit, there was times I used it as a weapon against my sister because her name was Carrie, but she spelt it K-A-R-I, so she never got a license plate. She never got her name on things. And I just don't know why that was special to me to see my name. I really don't. So this past week, I was driving home from Fort Worth, and I stopped in a gas station. And I have to say, it was not a Buc-ee's. It was probably the dirtiest gas station I made the mistake of stopping at. But they had a big rack of little Texas license plates, and there was Amy. You know, and then I looked and I saw my daughter's name. There was a Mia, then there was a Sam, and I really for a split second go, I'm gonna buy them all and bring them home. And then I thought, my kids don't want this. But I just think there was something special about knowing that you're known, right? That your name is there. So you can imagine when I opened up here to chapter 3, what is the word that Peter used to describe the people he was writing to? It is the word beloved. And do you want to know something? That's what Amy means. Yes, if you look up what my name means, it means beloved, loved. And I'm like, oh, Lord, every time I see that in Scripture, I just think of that because I think of how loved we are by the Lord. And here it's used to those people that Peter is writing to. And in fact, he felt it so strongly, he's going to use it 4 times in this one chapter. It was tender-hearted, and it showed that Peter had this love for the people that he was writing to. But even more, he's speaking to the love he knows that God has for these people. These were God's people. And so this shows throughout this chapter. Peter knew that his death was imminent. He knew that this was coming, and so he wanted to, in light of this love, he just felt compelled to share these things, and he has such a great urgency throughout this chapter. There are things that he just wants them so badly to know, and you can feel that, and so I want you to think about that as you listen to this urgency in chapter 3, but also look for some of these words that Peter has repeated, not just in chapter 3, but in all of 2 Peter. He uses the word beloved several times, the word reminder or remember, and knowledge. These are themes that keep coming up in Peter's mind. So I'm going to go ahead and read our passage, and then we'll get started. So starting in verse 1, it says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So this is his final part to the letter, last letter that Peter has written. So verse 1 has this reminder, and it connects us back to chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, that this was very important to Peter. And his reminder is to remember the things that they know. Remember. And this points to not only remembering, but the knowledge that they have been given. He even speaks of the holy prophets and Jesus' commands, and through the apostles' public speaking. There is validity to his words because these are not just Peter's words. They have been made valid, too, by what the prophets have said in the past and what the apostles continued to teach. Jesus himself even spoke of his return in Matthew 25. And remember when he ascended back up into heaven and an angel said to the apostles, he said, "Why do you look into heaven? He will return just as he came." They knew that Jesus, there was a certainty that Jesus would return. So these scoffers are simply not remembering, are they? And really, scoffing has been there since the beginning, right? We see this all the way back in Genesis in the garden. Remember when Satan tries to say, "Well, did God really say this?" You know, this scoffing is something that has been around from the beginning. These scoffers are like the false prophets and false teachers that we talked about in the last chapter. Verse 3 says that they are following their own sinful desires. And we saw this in chapter 2 as they pursued those sensual desires that we talked about. So this is not meant to be just a warning to the people of that time. This is a warning for us as well. Do not forget. Remember what God's word says. Remember what Jesus has taught. Remember what the prophets of the Old Testament have warned us of. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking of this idea of remembering and Peter's urgency. And I think of like when my son began to drive or when my daughter left for college, and all my words could not keep up with what was going on in my mind. All I wanted to say is, remember how I taught you this? Remember how I said this? Remember who you are? Remember all these things. I couldn't, my lips couldn't even keep up with all the things that I wanted to say to them. There was such an urgency because I knew that they were going off into this new space or this new thing. And it's scary as mom. And it's, you want to make sure they just don't forget. And so I think, you know, and then of course when you do that, you hope that they're going to turn around and go, oh yes, mother, those are such wise words. I have no desire but to live by them, you know? And it's like, but you don't. You get blank looks and you get this like, okay, are you done? I'd like to go see my friends. You know, so it's like, I understand Peter's desire. It's just in him. He's like, I just want you to know this. I have such a passion for you to know this. And so the scoffers want to, first of all, just point back to time, and they say, well, why has God delayed? Why has it taken so long for Jesus to return? And one commentator gives us three reasons. He says in verse 8, it's because the Lord is not like us. In verse 9, he said, the Lord is patient to us. And in verse 10, he says, the Lord's return is going to surprise us. And so it isn't a delay in the way we think of delay. God's timing is perfect and his plan is perfect. So then Peter begins to speak of, well, what are we supposed to do while we wait in verses 11 through 16? We're not simply just to sit on our hands and be passive, are we? We're not just to say, oh yeah, I think it's coming, and then go on living our lives just as we please. That is not at all what Peter is saying here. He's saying we're to have lives of holiness and godliness. So what does that mean? Holiness means that we are set apart for the Lord. And Peter has been talking about holiness in both 1 Peter and in the beginning of this second letter. And he speaks of this over and over again. Godliness is to reflect the character of your creator, to reflect the character of God. People should see a reflection of God in us as we reflect God to the world. We represent God to the world. We do this because who are we? We are the beloved. We are loved by God. That is who our identity is. God has purpose in his delay, and so we are to be holy and godly as we wait. We're to be pure, as it says in verse 14, without spot and blemish. Not like those false teachers he mentioned in 2:13 that are blots and blemishes. Did you see even here, too, that he brings up Paul, and he says, we need to think about what Paul says, too. And I love this part. I thought this was just kind of cute of Peter to say, you know, oh, Paul. you know, we all kind of say that. We know Paul's not easy to read, right? But he's saying that just because it's not easy doesn't mean that it's wrong. We are to obey and to know and seek to understand even what Paul said, even if it was hard to understand. That's something we have to remember, right? Hard is hard. Hard is not wrong. And that's difficult for us sometimes. We assume always if something is hard, it must be wrong, or we must get out from under it. We don't like to be under hard things. But hard things are used by God to grow us and to create character in us. So yeah, Paul's writing is hard. If you did Romans with us, you know that, right? There was some really hard things. But we continue to read and we continue to study and we continue to understand. Because here, by Peter referencing Paul, he's saying, Paul is an apostle. And Paul's words carry the weight of all of the apostles. They were given to him by God, and so we must listen. But here, he is also saying, this is that they do not have a pass in what they decide. They like to hear what they don't like to hear, just like we do. We look at some of these things and we hear the words holiness and godliness, and they sound very up here, and they seem something far from the things of our daily life, dealing with children or work or spouses or just the hard things that are going on in our world. But even in the midst of all that hard, he is calling us to live these lives of truth, of godliness and holiness. So how does our passage end? So let's look at the final verses, 17 and 18. Peter warns his beloved that they need to be careful. I think we see this from a man who knows exactly what he's talking about. Peter knows what it means to be told, even directly from Jesus himself, to be careful, to be on guard, that there was temptation coming his way to deny Jesus. And how did Peter act back then? Remember, Peter was like, oh, no, not me. I won't do that because I love you, Jesus. I'll even go with you to die. And yet, what did Peter do? He fell into that exact temptation that he had been warned against. And so Peter knows that we have to be on guard, that not one of us is strong enough to withstand at times the temptations that come at us apart from the Holy Spirit and the strength that God gives. He's saying this, be careful, don't get carried away, don't lose your own stability, stay firm. And remember what Jesus told Peter when he's reinstated? He tells him that when he turns back, he is to strengthen his brothers. And that's exactly what Peter's doing, isn't it? He did it not only through these letters, but he did it in the life that he had led since Jesus had left as an apostle and to the church. That's what his life had been. He had turned back to the Lord, and he spent his life encouraging the brothers. And I think that's why Peter says this at the end, because he's lived it. He had strengthened his brothers after the ascension, and he had strengthened the early church. And now he wants to strengthen this group that he is writing to, these believers of that time. But also his words carry forward, don't they? And they come to us. And he has written them that we might be strengthened and be stable. So he leaves us with two charges: stay on guard and keep seeking to grow. Waiting is not passive, and we cannot be lazy in our obedience. We need to live and grow in holiness and godliness. Now, does that mean that we will achieve perfection? No. We are sinners, and we know we struggle with sin, but we are to be at work, working out our salvation in our lives as long as we have. We need to have an urgency to share our faith with those who do not know Jesus before he returns. This passage should also increase that urgency for us. We want those who don't know to know that Jesus is going to return. And we need to keep in the back of our mind to remember that it could happen at any moment that Jesus will return. And we need to quit thinking it's far off or that we doubt it will even happen. Those are dangerous thoughts that lull us into complacency, that lull us into thinking our obedience doesn't matter, that we can just live life and enjoy it and do it as we please. But here Peter is saying, no, this is active. So I think that we need to follow Peter's example. He's an example of us on how we are to wait. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So even though I say this is our last day of Bible study, I feel a lot like Peter. I'm like, no, this is just a temporary pause, okay? Yes, it's our last day together, but it isn't our last day in Bible study, and I hope it won't be your last day of Bible study for the summer. I hope right now you're even thinking, what am I going to do next? Where do I want to read? Where do I want to know more? Where did I maybe even want to go back and reread? Whatever it might be, but have a plan. Have a thought of what you want to do this summer to grow in holiness, grow in godliness. You may want to do it on your own. You may want to do it with a friend. Both are blessings, but have a plan. Have a thought. Because you know what happens if you don't? Your Bible gets set on a shelf and you won't open it. It just sits there. And we've all done it, right? There's been summers I've gone in with the greatest of plans. And then a couple weeks in, I realize, oh, I barely even cracked it. I barely got started. So you will have good intentions, but it will be the Spirit of God that will enable you to do this. So you pray for that. You pray that God would give you a hunger for his word, a desire to be in his word, and that he would lead you and teach you as you read his word. Keep living like it could be tomorrow, right? Have that urgency, not only for yourself, but have that urgency when you talk to other people. It's okay if they think you're weird. It's okay. They might look at you just like my kids look at me, like sometimes where they're like, okay, mom, yeah. It's okay. I'm saying it. And I'm going to keep saying it because it's true. So I love how he ends this. He says, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Peter ends with a doxology, and so I think that we should too. So why don't we all stand and we'll sing the doxology before you go in to your group.